And our message today is continuing on the discipleship. And this one here is making a difference, the total of how it makes a difference there. Now, again, I just want to reiterate that the discipleship messages are messages to bring you closer to God. That's the purpose of them. And there's many of them, but we're going to be looking at certain aspects of that in terms of how, and not so much, and even why, the methods of drawing people closer and teaching people. And that's what we're going to be looking at here today in our message. Let me just begin with a word of prayer. So, Father, I do thank you for your word. Thank you how your word really comes alive in our lives. And it becomes meaningful, becomes purposeful. And it gives us direction. It gives us really security in our lives. And I thank you so much for that. So I just pray that the Holy Spirit guide us, teach us, and reveal to us the things that we need to have in our hearts here today. I really appreciate all that you do for us, Lord. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to begin with some scripture verses here. And let me see. Should click. There it goes. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. Jesus had just finished talking about the parable of the mustard seed. Now, that parable of the mustard seed is all about, in terms of growing and how that one mustard seed becomes, a big tree, and that things grow into it and live off of it and get shade off of it and everything. And then this part here comes up in Mark 4:33 and verses 33 and 34. It says, "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke to the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything." So can you imagine? You look at the teaching method that Jesus used was what? Parables. He spoke in parables all the time to the disciples. And sometimes we're like, seriously? It's a lot. There's a lot of stories that go in there. And I tend to like it where somebody takes something that happened in their life, and then they can explain how that works into Scripture, and not making Scripture come to an agreement to what your experience is, but your life becomes an agreement to the Scriptures. What I'm saying is very important on that. And I think this is what Christ did all the time. And if he spoke in parables all the time with the disciples, that was their method of learning what God was telling them to do. And then the disciples will say this here. We're going to go on to, I see, didn't have my meter right here. There we go. So in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17, the disciples came to him, Jesus, and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Right? Because he says right here, and Jesus replied, he says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." All right, so maybe that's all the more reason why Jesus shouldn't have been speaking to them in parables. Because the disciples are like, these people just aren't getting it. All right? He says, "But not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And this is why I speak to them in parables." And there's a parable in there about the talents and stuff like that. The guy with 5, 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talent. The 5 and the 10 talent guy, they were given twice as much, right? Because they were trustworthy with the things that were given. The guy that was given 1, that was taken away from him because he wasn't good with his stuff. And again, Jesus is saying this right to them. Then he says this, "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." And then what he does is he gives this scripture verse from Isaiah. He says, "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Which kind of seems funny. Isn't that what we want the people to do? But you know what? God is speaking to the disciples at this time because they've asked, why are you speaking in parables all the time, even to the people? Jesus says this to them, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Right? They weren't alive during the time that Jesus is just, they're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. He has come. And you would think that if the Messiah came, you would listen and be obedient to every word that the Messiah said, because that is God. And Jesus is saying, some of you get it, some of you don't. Just as clear as that. So then we go back, we're going to look at some scripture here. It's going to go through a couple of these really quick. And Luke 2:50, he says, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. This is Jesus' family when he kind of stayed back for like a few days at the temple when he was 12 years old. Family left and everything. He stayed at the temple. And it's like, finally the parents realized, where's Jesus? He's not here. So they had to go all the way back, get him. And they're referencing this point here. Jesus said, I had to be in my Father's house. His own family didn't understand who Jesus was. You would think Mary, of all people, Joseph, all people, would know. They had the presence of the angel that went in there. And yet, they did not understand. We can look at this one over here in Luke 9:45. But they did not understand what this meant. This is the disciples talking about Jesus. And the fact that he was going to be beat, that he was going to be put on trial, that he was going to be crucified, and he was going to come back to life again after 3 days and be raised again. But the disciples did not understand. Here we go again. It's like in Luke 18:34, Jesus told them a third time. They still didn't get it. But then something happens. In John 16:29 to 30, it says, then Jesus' disciples, after Jesus speaking again, and this big long red section before this part here comes up in my Bible, where Jesus is saying words about what is to happen. Again, about his death, about his resurrection, about even some of their persecution and stuff. And look at their response. And then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. So my question to you is, how did the disciples go from questioning Jesus about teaching in parables all the time, to not understanding the things that he was saying, to the point where they got to this, where they can say, oh, you know what you're saying? It's making sense. I get it now.
3 years of following him. He finally got it.
I was a little slow.
Yeah, right. We're all that kind of way. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to watch the video, and then I've got a couple of scripture verses that's going to go on after that.
Stories of the Gospels, Mark, has become a favorite of mine, not only favorite because I love the story and it applies to my life so much, but because of the way Jesus used it, I think. Because I wasn't sure. I believed it, but I never taught it. And I had a student challenge me on that. She said, you make us read a whole gospel 4 times during the semester and write a journal entry on every passage. Why don't you teach this one? And I didn't really want to say it because I don't understand it. So I went to my computer and I sent an email, this was 20 years ago probably, to a Jewish friend who's a scholar. And I said, here's the story in Mark, and I dropped it in my email. I'm not sure what to do with this. Is there something Jewish? Is there something Hebrew Bible? I don't understand. And I sent it off. And as I sat there, 2 minutes, my computer dinged, he got mail. I looked, and he started his email by saying, "Dear Nudnik," which in plain English probably means "dear pest." Always got these strange questions. Read the whole story. When Jesus and the disciples came to Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to him and begged Jesus to touch him. Jesus took him by the hand, led him outside the village. When he spat on his eyes and put his hands on him, he said to the man, "Do you see anything?" The man looked up. He said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." When Jesus had touched him again, his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, he could see everything clearly. Jesus said to him, "Do not go back into the village." These are God's very words. Now, from my point of view, that story has some weird things in it. I believe it's true, because it's recorded in this library, one of the books in the library called Mark. But it's strange. One, why didn't Jesus want anybody else to know about this? Why take the man outside the village, heal him, and then say, "Don't go back home," or "Don't go back to the village you just came out of"? Why doesn't he want anyone else to know about this? But the weirder thing to me, he spat in his eyes, which isn't the greatest bedside manner. I hope your doctor never does that to you. But when the man looked up, his sight was back somewhat, but it was all messed up. So he said, "Yeah, I see people." I don't know how he knew what people are. He has been blind. "I see people. They look like trees." Now, why did Jesus heal that way? Why did he first give him something back, but it didn't work? Let me show you. It's part three, this story of the blind man, of a three-part story. So come with me. Jesus was teaching a crowd. There were 4,000 men, which would mean males 20 and older, plus women and children. So you're probably talking 10,000 people. That's a big group to sit on a hillside. He taught them for 3 days. At the end of those 3 days, Jesus turned to his disciples. And Jesus said to them, "Feed them." The disciples looked around and said, "Where in this remote place are we going to find food enough for that many people?" Jesus said, "What do you have?" So they scouted around, and I don't know how they did that, but they said, "We got 7 loaves and a few fish." They didn't even give the number. Jesus said, "Bring it here. That's good enough." So they bring this lunch. One fast food order, because fish was dried and it was eaten sort of like you might French fries or a burger. Jesus took the food, he blessed, and then he said to them, "Feed them." So the disciples took the food, and somehow those 7 loaves and those few fish were enough for 10,000. So the disciples were part of a miracle. They got God that miracle, even though they were not the ones who were causing the miracle. The Then Jesus said, get in the boat. So these 12 guys got in the boat. And the disciples, these people who were probably pretty close to your age, get into a rip-roaring argument. They discovered they didn't bring lunch. I don't know why they didn't bring the leftovers. Some Jews wouldn't eat food that was prepared by a Gentile, so maybe they thought that food came from the Decapolis, so we're not going to eat it. I don't know. And so they're in this intense discussion. You mimic. Why didn't you bring something? What are we going to eat? Now think about it for a moment. They are worried about what they're going to eat. And in the boat with them is a guy who just turned a single order of Chick-fil-A into enough food for 10,000 people. So aware of their intense discussion, Jesus wakes up. He makes a dramatic statement. Why are you arguing about having no breath? You don't have eyes. You can't see. Did you watch those people eat the bread and the fish but didn't really see what was happening? Now I see, this is my opinion only. I see Jesus stand up in the boat, not angry, because he rarely got angry with people who loved him. But Jesus stood up in the boat. Starboard! So Peter cranks the boat over to get out of the boat. And as they walk up toward the village of Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to him. Jesus said, this miracle is for him, that blind man, and this miracle is going to be for you disciples. It's not for the rest of the community. And he took the man by the hand and led him outside the village. He spat on his eyes. He touched him. The man looked up and he said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. And he had eyes, but he couldn't see. What was really true? And I see Jesus turn to his disciples and say, you see? He sees, but he doesn't really see. You watched the miracle, but you didn't really see it. And then Jesus touched him again, and he could see, 20/20. It's not enough, my friends, to believe that the Bible is filled with miracles. That's important. See, I think sometimes we tend to think that God is happy when you believe in miracles. So you read the story, I say to you, how many of you think a miracle happened? You raise your hand and you think, well, that's what God wants. He wants me to believe a miracle really happened. So the disciples believed there was a miracle. Listen, so did the devil. He watched it, and he knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he had just seen a miracle. That's not what God is after. Oh, it's right to believe it. What God wants is that when you see a miracle, it changes who you are, because it's part of your story, or you're part of that story. God wants people who say, I believe that was a miracle. And since God could provide that miracle for those people, he can for me too. What God wants is people whose lives, whose hearts, whose attitudes shift a little bit because they believe they've just either seen or heard about a miracle. So let me ask you something. How many of you ever worry about anything? And what earthly good does it do to believe in that miracle? Does It's not doing you any good. You're saying it's historically true, but it doesn't mean anything for you personally. I can't believe I ever worry about anything. You know who's in my boat? The guy who fed 10,000 people with one lunch. Why would he be any different? And I think at that moment the disciples realized that miracle is a picture of us. We saw the feeding. We participated in the feeding. We believed a miracle happened. And yet it didn't change us. We didn't really see it. And I think the disciples probably left the beach that day realizing their sight had changed too. That miracle not only demonstrated Jesus' power to heal the blind, but that miracle demonstrated how he wanted them to approach the miracles that they observed. God wants you to believe they happened, that the stories happened. God wants you to accept what Jesus taught about discipleship and how to be a disciple. The key is, will it change you? Will you make a decision to be a disciple? Will you get 20/20, or will you just see people that look like trees?
It's an interesting thought to be able to hear what was being said about that particular miracle. And again, Jesus is teaching those disciples, as Tom said, 3 years worth of teaching to be able to kind of get it. Right? And even then, when they said that they did get it, it really wasn't until the Holy Spirit was put upon them that then they had power in which to be able to really, really kind of know it. What's interesting, though, is this part here that he talks about that. And this comes right from that particular verse in Mark 8:17-19. He says, "Where of their discussion," arguing about all of this, "Jesus asked them, 'Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand?'" Where does that come from? A scripture verse that was mentioned to the disciples about from Isaiah, right? When they asked, "Why do you talk to the people in parables?" Jesus reiterates scripture so that when Jesus said these particular words, their mind would just go right back to the fact of Jesus teaching them a previous lesson as well. And it's really important to be able to do that. He says, do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember that when you broke the five loaves, over the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? Did that not make a difference to you? How did you miss it? So we're going to look at a couple other scripture verses here. We're going to go in the book of Acts. And I like the book of Acts because it really talks about how the Holy Spirit is. I feel like it, in a way it's more like our time, you know, because the Holy Spirit's been poured out, you know, we receive the Holy Spirit. And so the stories within the book of Acts are really about the movement of the Holy Spirit on the people. And we're going to look at this one particular spot here where there's some believers and some of the apostles come to lay hands on people and the responses that comes from that. So in Acts 8:14-24 it says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them." Now, just be clear that when they accepted Jesus Christ, that salvation, God coming into their heart, has come into them. What they're talking about is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. All right? So, of that aspect of it. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So you can just imagine the experience of getting not just the Holy Spirit into you for salvation, but the Holy Spirit in you to empower you to do the work of God. And these people, they just would you know, as the hands were being laid on and the praying was going on and stuff, the people, whatever, you know, all of a sudden the love of God just becomes so much in them that either they start praising, and probably some of them started talking in tongues, possibly, doesn't say, but they were praising God, and maybe there was revelation that they had, that they were scripture that had come out of them, because of that's pretty much what happened during the Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts. And then here, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given, and the laying of hands on the laying of the apostles' hands. He offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, Simon, this is like he's become a believer, and he wants to be able to share that same thing. Now, a little bit more before this chapter of verse 14, it talks about Simon. Simon was a sorcerer, right? Which meant that he did like Wicca stuff, or he did black magic stuff. And he had all types of books and able to do that. He was actually known as a very powerful person because of the things that he was able to perform. But he gave all that up to become Christian. And then we read that he wants to purchase the ability to be able to lay hands on someone and have the Holy Spirit put on them. Well, probably some of you know the scripture, the verse that goes on about this, but Peter and John, not very happy at all. So Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Right? So that was his concept, of being able to do that. That's what he had always done his life. He bought sorcery things, you know, the chanting, the words to chant certain things to bring up whatever they, you know, the evilness that he did. But even if it made him look good, it doesn't matter. But that's how he lived. He says, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Here's a new convert, and all of a sudden it's like, bam, slam, put this guy in chains and beat him up with words and just kind of, it's like, where's the compassion in Peter and all? And then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Now we read this and we'll say, "Oh yeah, I know someone just like that. They're using church for their own good. This is all about power. Control. Because if I have the ability to pass out the Holy Spirit to whom I pass it out, then people will be looking to me for sort of things." So we look at the scripture and we say, yeah, there's a neighbor I've got. There's a friend that I've got. I even have a brother that's just like that. But you know what? God doesn't want you to look at the scripture like that. He wants you to look at the scripture as that Simon is in each and every one of us. That unless we read scripture and learn from Scripture, we have the tendency to become just like Simon, power hungry. And that we want to be able to be the ones that control things. And Peter says, when you have that in your heart, you have no part of God's ministry. Which is a reminder to us by reading this scripture that it makes a difference in our lives, that's very easy that we could become just like Simon over time. Maybe quickly. Some people quicker than others because that's where they came from. And so that's what they saw and that's what they want to be able to do and able to control some of that stuff there. But just to read this scripture and say, Simon was a bad boy, and then have a big debate. Was he saved or was he not saved? And have this big argument over that sort of thing. He was baptized. He accepted the Lord. Didn't understand. Just as sometimes we don't understand goes along with it. Let's go to another scripture in Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 through chapter 4, 36 through chapter 5, 4. He says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the time where the church was beginning. It was coming to a point where it was starting to grow. And it was becoming what God wanted the people to be able to do. There was persecution during this time as well. All right, so we've got this guy, Joseph, who's called Barnabas, and he sells a piece of land, and that money he presents to the apostles that they can be using that to help purchase food, purchase needs, you know, items that the people that can't purchase that are Christians, can now have. And it's kind of quite a gesture to be able to do that. Land is very, very expensive because there's only so much of that commodity, especially with the Jewish people. And so would have been a substantial amount of money. And it says here, because that was seen before everybody. Now, Barnabas, he has a good heart, and his heart is to help provide for those in need. And he does this very thing. And then there's an individual, I'm sure saw it. He says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife, Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Right? So here's someone repeating exactly what Barnabas, Joseph, had just done. Right? And it sounds pretty good, but there's a little catch to it. It says that part of the money was held back. And then Peter. Again, it's Peter. How is it that Peter seems to be so strong with his words, right? And he says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourselves some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but God. Now, what Peter is saying, he says, not that you had to give all of the money to the apostles, but you had deception here that you did give it all, but you kept some of it for yourself. Right? And Peter says, you know, that's no big deal. Just give what you feel like you should give. That's it. And just leave it at that. Don't lie about that. Well, anyhow, the story goes that Ananias dies right there. They bring Sapphira in. They ask her, is this all of the money you got from your land? And because they worked together, she said yes. She died right there. Lying to the Holy Spirit. And we're thinking, oh, yeah. All right, it's like, yeah, you don't want to lie to God or anything like that. I get that because you'll just die. But it's more than just that the story is in there. The story is for us. Why did they say they are giving all of the money and yet kept some back for themselves? But they wanted recognition. They wanted, it's the pride in their hearts. And just like the story of Simon, when we read this, are we just passing this over and saying, yeah, they're bad people. God caught them. It's like, finally, God caught somebody and they're paying due justice for that. So the question is, you know, we get into these arguments and stuff like that. Was Ananias and Sapphira real Christians or not? It goes back to the same story with Simon. That type of pride can be in our eyes too. I'm sure I'm going to use you as an example. When you come up to sing, I realize you sing because you just love to be able to share that and share the ability that God has given you. with all these different songs that you do. But if you came up there so that people could just see you and see how good of a singer you are. Or maybe you were using these songs and saying, well, these are songs that I just made up, and yet they're, you know, being played on the radio and stuff like that, right? We could be just like Ananias and Sapphira. That we could have pride in our heart. And what Peter says, you have no place in this ministry if you have pride in your heart. So that the stories that we read make a difference in our lives. Because we could become just like Ananias and Sapphira. To the public will look great. But God knows your heart. And He wants our hearts to be humbled. He wants our hearts to be seeking to worship Him, not to be worship us to be worshipped by other people. And you look at the effect that that had on the people around them. It changed the people, the believers, because it says right here in Acts 5:11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And I tell you, it is not the fear that is like, oh, I can't even step on some place on the wrong spot because God's going to strike me down. The fear is the awesomeness of God and the power of God and who God is and our place of where we stand before God. He is our salvation. We are not our own salvation. But if we get to that point where we become in a position where we want to have power, where we want to have pride, then God really can't use us in His ministry. These are lessons that are being taught to the early church, which are really, really relevant to our church here today. It's the same church, just different people. But we experience all of those sort of things. And Paul even speaks about this in Romans. And he talks about where the world is going. And he says this in Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So if you have no fear, guess what? You have no part of God's ministry. Let it be a lesson learned. Let these words mean something to you. That we need to have a humble heart. We need to be honest before God. None of us are perfect. I get that. Not one person is perfect. Except Jesus Christ. But if we turn from God, can you imagine what this world is going to be like? Maybe it goes back to just before the flood where God says every inclination of man was evil. Every thought that he had was evil. Do you know why? Because they had no fear of God. What's the importance of the fear? Well, in Scripture it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord brings knowledge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord avoids evil. He says the fear of the Lord is the key to treasure of all these things. Those two examples of Simon and Ananias and Sapphira show that people need to have the fear of the Lord. And it's unbelievably important to be able to do that. In Psalm 34, I didn't put it on there, but write it down on your sheets if you're going to be writing anything down. It says this, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is what God is saying through the Psalm. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What do you think Jesus was teaching His disciples through that miracle of feeding the 4,000, the 5,000, and that miracle of the blind man? Jesus is teaching them the fear of the Lord. Trust the Lord in all things, even when you don't understand it. Just as he's teaching us today, that those words in Scripture are very relevant to us today. We can be like the blind man that starts to see a little bit of what God wants, and then we shut it off. That's enough. I know enough about God that I'm good. Well, God, Jesus, was telling his disciples, that's not good enough. I want you to see perfectly. Doran's uncle's words were, perfect is good enough. I love that. I keep saying that all the time. I love that. It's so good. Jesus says the fear of the Lord is perfect, you know, what we need to perfect. Because when we do, then we can have wisdom, then we can have knowledge, then we can have fullness of life, then we can thwart evil. Then we realize what our treasure really is. It's powerful. The Scripture should make a difference. Stop looking at Scripture and saying, yep, I just memorized this one. Stop looking at Scripture saying, yep, I know somebody that should be reading that Scripture. Stop reading Scripture thinking, I'm glad I'm not like that. Because Scripture is written for you. Me included. Personally. We have the potential of becoming like Simon, Ananias, and Sapphira. But God wants us to be like Him. Amen? Amen. Lord, I just pray. I just thank you for this word that we've got. And I thank you that we are constantly being taught all the time. Just as Jesus was working with those disciples for 3 years where they didn't understand. And they got to a point where they did understand. Slow learners, just like you and me. That's okay. God continues to work with us, and it's so special that He is that way. I appreciate your word, Lord. I appreciate your message. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.